So on this second Sunday of Ordinary Time, we walk into the second chapter of the Gospel of John. And in the, of course, as we just heard, the opening lines of John's Gospel is this story of the wedding feast of Cana, where it says that at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he begins to produce signs as a manifestation of the glory of the Father so that many would come to believe. So this is a pattern that Jesus is going to do in his ministry. And in fact, the entire Gospel of John, to give you a 10-second biblical theology lesson on the Gospel of John, the whole Gospel is laid out that way. So in the Gospel of John, we have the first 18 verses of chapter 1, which is called the prologue. And then from there, for the next 12 chapters, it's called the Book of Signs. And then beginning at chapter 13 until the end of John's Gospel, it's called the Book of Glory. So we have 12 whole chapters, or 11-ish, whatever, however you do the numbers, of signs in Jesus' ministry before chapter 13 when he begins his Paschal mystery. And these signs are meant to do exactly what this morning's sign does that we hear in the wedding feast. That Jesus is going to do something supernatural as a way to reveal what is hidden and so that people may come to believe. This is a great and very basic lesson of Christianity, in fact. So for you and for me to be Christians, it's good for us to know the way in which grace works in the world and in our lives. And in fact, we're already very familiar with this, the reality of signs and what they do and why they exist and what they're for, because we live in a world of signs even in the natural. And even with each other, we're very accustomed to this. Because what is a sign? What does a sign do? What's it for? You see, a sign is an external showing, an external manifestation of an internal reality, right? A visible thing that shows that something invisible is present to me now that I otherwise would not see. So I'll give you a quick example so that you know that you're very all familiar with this already. Let's pretend that I'm married, okay? I have a wife, Mrs. Father Brian. And so one day I walk home, I drive home, and I bring to my wife 12 roses. What is happening in that event of me coming home to my wife and bringing my wife 12 roses? I mean, is there something specific about the roses that are supposed to be hers? I mean, like, they're not just there to be there to do whatever it is they're going to do and just kind of lay around on the table, right? You see, when I bring my wife 12 roses, those roses are a sign. They're a visible thing that my wife can see. And what are they showing to my wife? They're showing to my wife something that's invisible, which is the reality that I love her. You see, right? So the dozen roses are a visible thing that manifests an invisible reality, which is love, my love, right? You can't see it in me, but in order for me to communicate it to you, I have to show you. And so when my wife comes home and she receives these 12 roses, what happens in her heart in relation to me? She begins to believe that I love her. Well, hopefully she's not beginning to believe if she's my wife. Hopefully she's being convinced of it again and again. But you see, in the sign are two things, something invisible in me and an effect that's happening in her, right? And so that something very beautiful comes about, right? The love that is shared between the two of us. She says, oh, thanks, husband, Father Brian. Oh, you're a welcome wife, Father Brian. We'll call her Brianna. Coincidentally, my first girlfriend in kindergarten, her name was Brianna. Yes. And so we are all very well accustomed to that, right? And it doesn't even have to do with necessary relationships. It happens in all areas of life. You and I all at one time were students. Maybe some of us here are still students in various ways. And when you and I were students, we had the experience of receiving this piece of paper with a bunch of marks on it. And we added our marks to those own marks on that paper, and then we handed that paper back to the teacher, right? We took tests. So did we give the teacher a piece of paper for the sake of giving the teacher a piece of paper? Well, of course not. But what was this piece of paper? It was a sign. It was a sign. It was a visible thing. And what was it supposed to be a sign of? My knowledge. Can you see my knowledge? Of course not. You don't know what's in my brain. The only way that you can see what's inside me is if I reveal it to you, and I do so with a sign. And so I give my teacher a sign of my knowledge, and that teacher looks at the sign of my knowledge, and what happens in the teacher? Teacher begins to believe that I'm smart, or gives me whatever grade I deserve, right? So because something invisible became something visible, a change happened in that person who saw what was visible. Right? This is in fact much of our lives. This is actually the world that we live in. We live in a reality of signs because we live in a world that is full of visible things, and we equally live in a world that is full of invisible things that must be made visible. This is the way that it's always been since the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve did the first no-no that they were never supposed to do, right? And they took the apple. And what happened when they took the apple? Right? Sin, suffering, and death entered into all of human history. And what was present to them in their original justice became hidden. You see, in the garden, when Adam and Eve were in communion with God, they saw reality differently. They were actually to commune with each other's souls because their souls were not hidden from each other. Right? The only way that you know that my soul, how do you know that my soul is in this church right now? Because you can't see my soul. You can't see it. I can't see yours. How do you know that my soul is here? Because you look at my body. That's how you know my soul is here. That's how I know your souls are here. You see, but in the beginning, we saw all things as they were. Although when sin entered the equation, what happened to the human heart? Adam and Eve's eyes, in a great paradox, right? In great irony, the scripture says their eyes were opened. And what were their eyes open to? The reality of their sin. And what did their sin do? It blinded them. And it blinded them in such a way that they were no longer able to see reality as it actually truly is. They were only able to see, in a certain respect, by signs. Because the reality was hidden. And so now you and I walk in the world and we can see each other's bodies, but we can't see each other's souls. Because this is a broken world. But Jesus, when Jesus comes to save, what does Jesus do? Jesus speaks to us in precisely the way that we are able to understand him. Isn't that awesome? So how does Jesus speak to us? By way of signs. Why? Because that's how we see. The only way that we can see the invisible is by way of it coming forth into the visible world. And so the gospel says what? That when Jesus began his ministry, when he began, as he says, the first of his many signs, he takes water, he turns it into wine. And what is revealed in that miracle, but the invisible power of God that became visible and was shown forth as the glory of the Father. And what happened to all of those who witnessed the sign and they saw what was invisible, the glory of God, and so in them, what changed? The gospel says they began to believe. Right, because Jesus is doing supernatural signs, so people begin to believe. Now, here's the great news about this gospel, is that what Jesus is doing in saving all humanity is just not for his own sake, right? He's just not saying, I'm going to do all these signs in order to save you. What the Lord actually does for all of us as Christian brothers and sisters is he gives us the very mission that he was a model of. So Jesus is actually being a model, right? And when Jesus is ascended into heaven and he sends his disciples, he says, I command you to do what I have done in my name, which means that you and I as Christians are actually supposed to be doing supernatural things. We're supposed to be doing supernatural things as Christians. Is that scary? We are supposed to be signs, right? We're certainly not supposed to be signs of evil, and we're not even meant to be signs of the natural. We're meant to be signs of the supernatural. We're meant to be signs in a way that is actually above our own ability, but God gives you that ability because he is pleased to grace you with it. This is exactly what St. Paul is talking about, right? When we heard in our second reading, St. Paul says, when the Holy Spirit comes into a Christian community, this is how God manifests himself and makes himself visible, by giving his people his gifts. And not just any gifts, supernatural gifts. Why? So that when people witness the supernatural in you, the glory of God is made visible, and then what? People begin to believe. People begin to believe. Now here's the sad part, is that as St. Paul, right, reveals, like, what are the graces of the Holy Spirit? How does God build up the church? Through the expression of holy wisdom, the expression of knowledge of created realities, through the charism of great faith, through the power of healing, the power of mighty deeds, words of prophecy, discernment of spirits, the ability to pray in different tongues, the ability to interpret those tongues. All of those are actually supernatural realities that are meant to be normative for the Christian community. This is not supposed to be a surprising list to us. In fact, this is not even supposed to be foreign to us. These things are supposed to be ho-hum, as it were. We're supposed to be able to see these things in the Christian community. And the sad part is that we don't really, do we? When was the last time you heard someone pray in tongues? When was the last time you saw a great healing? When was the last time you saw mighty deeds or a word of prophecy? Or a word of knowledge about created reality that you could otherwise not know? You see, our ideas as to what it means to be a Christian are actually far too small, because we live in this world as if we're not actually a sign of the supernatural. We're like, yeah, just watch me walk across the stage. Well, everybody can walk across the stage. If I see that, what does that do for me? Well, it does nothing, because you're just doing what everybody can do. But if I see you do something that is not possible for mankind to do, aha, now we're cooking with grease, right? Now we become a sign of something beyond ourselves. We, in fact, become a sign of the glory of God the Father. Just this week, I was with my high school kids, a group of about 55 or 60 of them, and we went down to the March for Life, which happens every year on this weekend. Right, as we march for the purpose of pro-life causes. Because you and I live in the midst of a world that even in this weekend, and as we're going to celebrate on Monday, is not only just broken in that way, it's broken in many ways, right? MLK Day, Monday. Right, we live in a world of great division. We live in a world of brokenness. We live in a world where people have been broken, where people in their own woundedness have made broken choices. And so there exists death, and so there exists racism, and so there exists hatred. Right? And we are called to be a sign, a supernatural sign that helps people to walk away from that. And so as I was with my students this week, and a number of our teachers and adult chaperones, it was so phenomenal to be in Washington, D.C., to march for the cause of life. And of course, for the cause of unborn life. But as Catholics, that's just not the only thing that we profess. We profess life in all of its stages. And that is supernatural apostles and disciples of Jesus, that grace is meant to move outward in order to bring healing and real mercy where it's needed most. So that as brothers and sisters, we don't live in division with each other or even within ourselves. And so I'll just have you take a brief look. If you've never been to the March for Life, if you've never seen it, they actually, the Students for Life of America do this like time lapse to show you just what this looks like. Right? It's a march on the Mall of Washington, D.C. that goes basically from the Washington Monument down the street to the Supreme Court, maybe about a mile or a mile and a half. An enormous number of people who are there to do what? Be a sign. To be a sign of something beyond themselves. And so, Owen, if you want to, not able to do it. Oh! Dang. Okay, well, this happened at the 10 o'clock Mass. Apparently, we can't see it at the noon Mass. There was a video of it. I wish I could show you the video. But if you look up, maybe just Google Students for Life of America, 2019 March for Life, you will see the enormous streams and streams and streams and streams and streams of people. When I was there, I was trying to do my best to count. I said at last Mass, maybe 300,000 or 400,000 people. When I was there, I thought it was a clear 500,000. It was so many people. So many people. So many people who made a very simple decision to show up at a certain place at a certain time to be a sign of something behind themselves. Why? So that glory of God the Father would be revealed, and so that people would come to be healed, and so that the world would come to believe, right, in the power of Jesus and in the joy that Jesus wants to bring our hearts. And something pretty cool happened on that trip, that happened at the beginning of that trip, which was for me a particular manifestation of God's grace, and it happened in the airport, Detroit Metro Airport, on Wednesday morning as we were waiting for our flight. Oh, did you get it? Oh, sweet, we got it. Yeah. All right, can you pull that up full screen? Owen, I believe in you. I affirm you, Owen. Oh, you got it. Owen, Owen. You can't see where the mouse is? I can see where the mouse is. Move it down. Okay, down. Down, down, stop, left, stop, go back right, a little more, up, right there, press. Yes, all right, woo! The man who's in the choir loft. All right, can you put that, no, no. didn't mean to extend the homily. One more time. Yeah, I can. Okay, go up. Up. One more. Half that. Up. Yep, to the right. Right there. Up. Back to the left. Just a touch more. Right there. All right. Can you put that at the beginning? Basically down to the left. Okay, hold, press, and move left. There it is. All right, right there. Press play or space bar. There it is. March for Life. Watch how many people. This is how many witnesses. This is how many signs. This is... this is how many people believe in grace and want the healing of Jesus to come into our hearts. Enormous. So you don't get a sense of how big it is. Of course, you'll never see that on the news. But there it is. Biggest annual gathering in Washington, D.C., by the way. March for Life. And we need to be convinced, right, that this is a real message of mercy, right, and of healing. That's why we march, right? We march because we want people to be whole, right? And we want to spread the compassion of the Lord in a world that desperately needs it. But here's the greatest part, right, about signs, is that when you and I invite God into our life to become a sign of the supernatural, he's actually going to take you up on that offer, and he's going to put you in situations where he's going to ask you to be that sign. I had that opportunity on just before the flight down to Washington, D.C., when I was in Detroit Metro Airport. And I, of all places, became a sign of the glory of God the Father in the men's restroom. Very unexpected. So I was waiting for my flight and used the men's restroom, and then was at the sink washing my hands and came across this airport worker who was also cleaning the restroom. And he was at the sink next to me. And he looked at me, and he noticed that I was a priest, and he just started talking to me. And he just spontaneously began to speak about the fact that he was not feeling very well, and that he was just really struggling from this episode of bronchitis, which he had been suffering for the last several weeks. And he kept going, and he said, you know, I've really struggled with this for my whole life. I had pneumonia as a child. And as this random airport worker in the men's restroom of Detroit Metro Airport began to just speak to me about his life and about this particular ailment, I heard God say to me, pray with this man. And so I said, Lord, We are in a bathroom. And God said, I want you to pray with this man. And I said, okay. And so as this man was speaking to me, I turned to him, squared my shoulders to him, and I said, sir, would you be willing if I just prayed for you? I said, you don't even have to say anything. I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for your bronchitis. I want to pray for your lungs. Would you be willing to let me do that? And he said, sure. And there are just, you know, we're not the only ones in the bathroom, right? There are people in the bathroom, and here is this priest praying out loud for this man dressed in blue, this airport worker. I lay my hand on his shoulder, my hand square in his chest, and I just start praying out loud in a very vulnerable way in a place that was most unusual. And I just asked that God would bless him. I said God would come in and show him his love. And I asked God that God would bring him a healing from his bronchitis and that God would actually come into his body to begin to heal his lung tissue. I said God would take any of the proteins or enzymes that were out of balance in his body and would bring those into balance over his white blood cells. And at the end, I simply looked at him after we finished praying and I said, I just want to thank you for letting me pray for you. Thank you for giving me this moment. And then I turned around and I walked out. And I was in this man's life for 60 seconds. And I laid my hands on him to pray over his lungs in an airport bathroom. And I'm never going to see him again for the rest of my life. But God asked me in that moment to be a simple sign of something supernatural. And so I prayed that his lungs be healed. And I had faith in that moment that God would bring about healing. And were his lungs healed? I don't know, right? It wasn't for me to know. But it was for me to pray. And so I prayed. And the same is true for you as well. That as St. Paul says, you as Christian brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of God Almighty, God is pleased to bestow supernatural gifts upon you. In fact, he already has. And he wants to unleash those in you so that you can work in supernatural ways that are above your ability. Right? And when that happens, right, the glory of God is revealed in you. And then what? People begin to believe. And this is what every human heart was made for. Right? Every human heart was made to believe. So let's take that this week as a sincere invitation. Right? What's your bathroom? Where is that place where God calls you out of your comfort zone to say, hey, why don't you just pray with this person? Why don't we just stop saying, I'll pray for you? Why don't we just stop? Why don't we just never say that phrase ever again for the rest of our life? And why don't we just start saying, hey, can I pray for you right now? Why don't we say that instead? And then just use the words that come. And they don't have to be complicated. And we can just say, God, I just pray that you bless this person. God, I pray that you would show them how much you love them. And I just thank you, God, that you give us this moment of prayer together. And we ask you, Lord, to look after especially this situation that they've just mentioned. Pray, Jesus, for your grace in that situation. And we don't know what the answer looks like right now, Lord, but we know that you have the words of life. And pray that you would show us the way. And I pray, Jesus, that you would protect them this day, that you would protect their families, and that you would bring them many graces and blessings. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And you've just given them a 20-second prayer that revealed to them that God loves them. Because guess what? Prayer is supernatural. It's a gift that you can't produce. It's something that only God can do in you. But God gives you that supernatural gift for the sake of the people around you who need to be healed. So let's heal the world. Let's show the glory of God the Father so that all may come to believe.